Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share the story of your great love, grace, and mercy in my life. Lord, please calm my nerves. Let me share the truth of your faithfulness. Please use my story in the healing of others, and most importantly, use it to glorify you. Amen. I grew up in a typical middle-class Bible Belt home where we went to church every Sunday. My family would say we were committed Christians, yet I never understood that Jesus was my Savior and that he took the punishment I deserved, or that God really was good and he had a plan for me. We were all about the image. We had it all together from the outside. My father had a big-time job with the city and spent a lot more time at work than at home. I felt like a bother and an afterthought. Whenever I asked about doing something together, his most common response was next time or later. My mother stayed home with my sister and I. They both teased me for being a boy. I was called names like the messy one or the baby, and later it was the garbage disposal. My sister was allowed to tease me for breathing too loudly and smelling bad and getting dirty. I was shamed for getting holes in my jeans, and my army men were called dolls. Outside the home, things were no different. The neighborhood kids also teased me and called me names. I was made fun of for the way I would talk, run, walk, and throw. I felt like a nuisance, so I tried to keep as quiet and as invisible as I possibly could. I hated everything about my life. I hated my name, my family, the people that would hang around with me, and even more, I hated the people who wouldn't have anything to do with me. Most of all, I hated being a boy, and I was deathly afraid to tell anyone about it. I didn't trust anyone with that level of information about myself, so I kept it all inside. That was the only place that was safe for me to hang out, by myself, inside my head. So I created a fantasy world that was more complex than any TV show, and that was where I began to spend all my time. I created a web of lies and stories to hide and manipulate those around me so no one knew that I had absolutely no clue what was going on around me. I had no real friends and didn't participate in extracurricular activities. Because I was more interested in the ongoing storyline I had developed in my head. I skated by in school. I remember parent-teacher conferences where a teacher said that if I spent half the time and energy doing the work that I spent avoiding the work, I would be an excellent student. But that didn't bother me because I could turn it on at the last minute and pull out a C and keep my parents and my teachers off my back for another 6 weeks. In early middle school, I was exposed to pornography when my next-door neighbor showed me his dad's Playboy collection. Showed me how to keep the magazines orderly so his dad wouldn't find out. That was when I advanced the adult themes in my fantasies, and I began masturbating multiple times a day, a pattern which continued through high school. Once I got into the world inside my head, I got stuck and couldn't get out, and honestly, I didn't want to. I joined the Navy because I had no clue what I wanted to do after high school. During my enlistment, I loved the time I got to spend on watch, especially at night. The ship lightly rocking, the slight hum of the engines, millions of stars in the sky. I was free to drift off in my little world. In the Navy, the teasing continued, and I just pulled further inside my head. Nobody was safe, and I would never let anybody know the real me. I was approached by both men and women, and didn't like the attention from either gender. I began to question my sexual orientation. I heard the teasing that the guys who struggled with homosexuality got, and I didn't want any part of that. And at the same time, I was intimidated by women, so I wasn't comfortable with them either, so I was intentional to avoid any and all relationships. When I returned home from the Navy, I was treated like a hero, even though I felt like a coward, and still had no clue what I wanted to do when I grew up. I attended junior college and bounced around at different jobs until my dad got me hired at the engineering firm where he worked. I worked in the off-site storage room, so I had hours alone every day. My missed commitments would pile up, but I'd figure out the minimum work needed to avoid getting in trouble. Did just enough to keep the authority figure off my back for a little while longer, a variation of my same familiar pattern. I was offered the opportunity to sing backup for Garth Brooks when he came to Texas Stadium in 1993. It turned out to be a visual stunt for a TV special, but it was a free ticket to my first real big-time concert. It was there that I met the woman who would become my wife. Lisa was not like any other woman I'd ever met. Yes, she was beautiful, smart, talented, and surprisingly, she was easy to talk to. She didn't make fun of me. She listened to me and genuinely cared about what I thought. Throughout our dating relationship, I would see glimpses of her anger and control, but since it was directed to others, I didn't worry about it. A year after dating, she asked if I intended to marry her. She didn't want to waste any more time if our relationship wasn't going anywhere. So I popped the question, and we were married within 3 months. I thought maybe things would be different with marriage, that I would turn away from the fantasy, pornography, and masturbation. I thought I would have purpose, but I quickly realized that Lisa wasn't safe either. Our first year of marriage was difficult. When her anger and control issues centered on me, I suggested we go to marriage counseling so somebody else would confront her about her anger. God truly changed her. This was the first time I'd ever seen anyone work on their own stuff, and I didn't trust it was true. For 12 years, I believed that another explosion was just around the corner. So I continued to hide, lie, and manipulate. During this time, I avoided church because of a series of misunderstandings and unresolved conflicts. If Lisa wanted to watch church on TV, that was okay, but eventually I even turned against that. I was mad at God and anyone who said they had anything to do with him. All these steps grew into one giant-sized case of intimacy avoidance. Let me give you a little glimpse into the cruelty that I brought to my marriage. You know those studies that point out that women speak millions of words a day, while men speak a few thousand? My wife would beg for that to be true. We could go for weeks where the extent of our conversations would be Lisa talking and me giving one-word answers, a shrug or a grunt. No acknowledgement, no love, no appreciation, nothing. Sometimes I would email her from work, and she would cherish those because it would be the closest thing to my voice she could hear. Physically, I was willing to hold her hand in public, but once we closed the car door to go home, I would retreat into my little cocoon, not touching or talking at all. At one point, I went 6 years without allowing us to have any sexual intimacy. Then after trying it once, it was another year before I was willing to try again. I was cruel. All this time, I was manipulating the people around us, including both our families. Everyone would talk about what a great guy I was, how lucky she was to have me. Even her family believed my lies and said she was the bad guy in our marriage, and she was so fortunate I would put up with her. I held her hand, would get the door for her. Publicly, I maintained the image of perfect husband, but in private, I was a monster. When we got internet access at home, my fantasy world expanded, blurring the lines with reality. I started an emotional affair in 2008 and got caught. I promised Lisa it was over, but I resumed the affair, which quickly turned physical, only to be caught again. Luke 12, 2 and 3. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. By August of 2009, everything about my secret world came into the light. I began attending a secular 12-step group because I believed that there was no way this could just be prayed away. One of the guys talked about a God-shaped hole in his life. I decided to find out more about his God for myself. I went to the church for the first time in years. I don't remember anything they talked about in the service. I just remember crying uncontrollably. At the end of the service, I went to the front, and the guy talked to me about how Jesus died for me. And even if it was only for me, Jesus would still go through with it. He told me it was going to be okay now, that I was part of the family. Didn't understand what he was referring to, but I was comforted by the conversation. Started going to a men's accountability group where I was encouraged to find a biblically based program for both my wife and I to find healing and maybe, just maybe, save our marriage. It was recommended that we try regeneration at Watermark because they do it differently. It was the start of getting back onto the path God had for me. I destroyed my hidden stash of pornography, and I was more honest about my thoughts and feelings with my group than I had ever been with anyone. Yet I still didn't trust that God's love and the salvation story was true for me. Through listening to the testimonies in big group and then the depth of sharing by the men in my small group, both fear and familiarity stirred as people shared about abuse. I was uneasy because I had only sporadic memories of my life before middle school. It bothered me so deeply that I even asked my parents about my early years. I was devastated that they didn't remember anything about my childhood either. My schools, my teachers, my activities, nothing. Yet I still felt a desperate need to protect the image that my family was just fine. The result was that I isolated and skated through the last half of my group. 2 weeks after our celebration dinner, it happened. I had my first memories about being repeatedly raped and used as a toy by a neighbor lady and her husband. The abuse started when I was 6 years old and continued until we moved a few years later. It's important to be clear about the definition of sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is any sexual activity, verbal, visual, or physical, engaged in without consent, which may be emotionally or physically harmful, and which exploits a person in order to meet another person's sexual or emotional needs. A person does not consent if he or she cannot reasonably choose to consent or refuse because of age, circumstances, level of understanding, and dependency or relationship to the offender. Statistically, 1 in 3 women and 1 in 5 men have admitted to being sexually abused. However, in today's society, there are many things that have become culturally accepted that are actually abuse. Locker room antics, commenting on someone's developing body, exposure to pornography, excessive tickling and physical restraint, voyeurism, explicit or graphic materials on TV, in movies, and even in advertising, graphic jokes or teasing, and refusing to respect privacy for bathing or dressing, all of these are sexual abuse. All abuse has an impact. Seeing or hearing something inappropriate or being watched and exposed can be every bit as damaging as any forced physical contact. Satan will attempt to minimize anything that happened to us and tell us the lie that it was somehow our fault, that we, the victims, are responsible. He wants to keep us from fully knowing the truth. In light of all this, my difficulty with responsibility, acting out, and intimacy issues made more sense. I was responding to life as a wounded 6-year-old. For the first time, I was beginning to feel, and I didn't like it at all. It was painful and uncontrollable. I would start shaking and crying just thinking about what was done to that little boy. I couldn't even say it was me. I was still trying to separate myself from the crimes committed against me. I would see 6 to 7-year-old children and would be jealous of their innocence, infuriated over what was stolen from me, and then nauseous as I understood the inappropriateness of the carnal knowledge I had at that age. This brought about shame as I believed the lie I should have or could have stopped it. As the shame of my childhood grew, my fear exploded and I isolated further, which resulted in another relapse of acting out with old behavior patterns of lying and fantasy. In 2 Peter 2:19 says, we are slave to whatever controls us. When Lisa confronted me about my actions, I responded with rage, and she asked me to leave for 48 hours with no contact so we could pray about our commitment to Christ and our marriage. I truly hit my rock bottom. I was hopeless. I was going to sleep on the floor at a friend's house. I realized that my life did not amount to anything. I realized I had tried everything, and yet I had surrendered nothing. I started to feel, and now things were felt worse than ever. My life was a tall pile of disappointments, missed opportunities, and broken relationships. I wanted to stop acting out, but I could not control the urge to do the wrong thing. I finally believed that God was real, but that I was just too broken to change. I was convinced that there was really something wrong with me. I was pushing away the only people that ever cared about me, Lisa and God. I identified with Gideon's feelings of unworthiness. I kept testing God, doubting if I could ever be worth anything to him. In Judges 6:12, an angel tells Gideon, "The Lord is with you, a mighty warrior." Could I be a mighty warrior? Could God ever do anything with the mess I had made of my life? I was in no way responsible for my abuse, and yet I am responsible for the choices and behaviors, even when they are rooted in past damage. This is so important. I want to make sure you hear me. You are in no way responsible for your abuse, but you are responsible for your choices and behaviors today. Micah 6:8, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I just didn't know how to stop being so broken. It slammed into my heart. I couldn't do it. I can't do it. I will never be able to do it without him. Jesus died for me, for my sins, and the sins committed against me. I fell on my face before God, begging him to take control, seeking forgiveness for my lack of trust, and finally accepting the gift he so freely gave me. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." In that moment, as his chosen son, I surrendered my life to the will of God. I went to my accountability friends to seek forgiveness for isolating and to beg for help. These men loved me, encouraged me to turn to God to clean up the mess of my thoughts and feelings. Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." God is continuing to renew my spirit as I learn to trust him more fully. This last year and a half has been that unpacking process. I've asked other men who have been sexually abused to join me as we support others in healing from the devastating and damaging effects of sexual abuse by becoming more fully devoted followers of Christ in a ministry called MEND. Romans 8:37. "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us." This season of recovery has not been easy. But now when temptations creep in, I cry out to God, call my friends, and interrupt those thought patterns to create a new habit. Remember Gideon? Here's the rest of his story. Gideon faithfully served God regardless of the opinion of man, and God used him to save Israel. He is named in Hebrew 11's Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. By God's grace and healing power, Lisa and I have been married for 17 and a half years. Every day, I'm grateful I chose to stay. God has blessed our marriage. Using the principles we've learned over the last 3 years, we regularly pray together, and I ask for prayer support from the godly men in my life. Thank you, Lisa, for standing with me. Your help and support means the world to me. I still struggle with intimacy, and I'm learning to admit when those fears arise. I ask Lisa to stand with me in battle as I submit to God and follow his lead. When we trust God and fully rely on him, his strength defeats the enemy to win the battle for our marriage. We continue to build our community of friends and accountability that help us stay focused on the higher calling God has for us. I am learning to see myself as a mighty warrior of the Lord. Micah 7:7-8. "As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." If this is your first time here, welcome. You've taken the first and one of the hardest steps to get onto the path God has for you. Everyone here is broken and has fallen, and that's why God tells us to walk together, so that we have friends to help us get back up. We serve a perfect God who understands our weaknesses and provides a way out. Let us all surrender to his will and seek his power to carry it out. If sexual abuse is part of your story, there is hope for healing. Watermark has healing ministries for men and women. Both offer a safe place to experience healing from the harm done to you and your response to it. If you're a man who's been sexually abused, please join me in MEND in room 429 every Monday after the big group. If you're a woman who's been sexually abused, please join Shelter from the Storm. The fall semester starts on September 10th in the second floor assembly room. Registration opens on August 1st. Remember, Christ died for all our sins, those committed against us and those we commit. If your story involves sexual sin against someone else, REGEN is a safe place for you to find healing and forgiveness in Christ. Thank you.